Praise the Lord. This is week number four, class number three, TH-103, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, part two, the final class in this entire course, 102 and 103. And picking up where we left off, we were talking about the worship. And one of the things that can help you get into this this private worship, you know, the book of Psalms is basically a worship book. You know, so much of it is. And you can adapt some of the things in the book of Psalms as your worship. And you can also listen to worship tapes. And the reason for this, I mean, ideally you want to get to the place of where you completely separate yourself from the need of any of those things. But if you've never done this before, or sometimes, you know, it can help folks to kind of just get in the mood, I guess you could say, or create that atmosphere for worship to start off for a little bit, you know, going through the Psalms or going through praise and worship recording, what have you. The most effective worship, though, is definitely going to come from the heart. When you turn off the worship music, close your Bible, and just begin to worship the Lord. You know, one of the things that we do here at our church, and I can't speak for any other church, but during our time of praise and worship, you know, we'll have, you know, at the end of it and sometimes during it, we'll have these periods of what I call free worship. And that's where we're not singing the songs, the tunes, the words that are up there on the screen and so forth. But, you know, we're just worshiping the Lord. We're just glorifying Jesus. And one of the things, it's like it's a litmus test. I mean, you can always tell who's really worshiping and who's just singing. And that is when you stop following the words that are on the screen. And now it's, you know, I love you, Jesus. I praise your name, Lord. I glorify you, Jesus. You are so good to me, and I praise you. I love you. I exalt you. When you get into that free worship and all of a sudden the people stop, and there's not, or you know, they, you know, a moment ago they're, you know, shout to the Lord all the earth. I mean, they're getting into it. And then you get in over here into this free worship, and you move over into that, and all of a sudden it's like, well, where'd you go? I mean, you know, it's like their voice is just, nothing's there. You can tell. They thought they were worshiping, but really they were doing more singing than worshiping, because the real worship that comes out of your heart doesn't need words on a screen or tunes that you recognize. You can turn the music off and just worship. Just worship Him. And that's the kind of worship that is going to have the greatest impact on your life. And when it comes to dividing your time with God, first off, you have to determine that you will spend time with Him. And you and He both know your schedule. Try to allot at least 30 minutes a day. Now, some people will say, 30 minutes? You know, that would reduce what I'm doing. Okay, well, we're talking here about people that basically have never done anything like this before. And divide your time equally for specific purposes. Now, again, remember, we're not creating doctrine here. We're just giving you things you can do, food for thought, guidelines, things you can apply to your life to help you begin to move into these areas more effectively. Begin with worship and develop the habit of worshiping without the external cues of the recorded music and so forth. And just pour out your love to the Lord. Excuse me. Follow that with confessing God's word. In other words, let me see if I've got one here real quickly. There's an example in your book. I don't know if I've got this with me or not. No, I don't have it with me. There's a little confession sheet that I sometimes have with me in my Bible. But basically, just take the, Father, I thank you. You supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus, I praise you. You know, by your stripes I was healed. You're confessing God's word, confessing His truth over you concerning really anything in your life, your ministry, your family, your job, your finances, doesn't matter. Because the more you're confessing God's word, it's like you are taking, you know, over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talks about that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. As you're confessing the word of God, confessing it over your circumstances, your life, and everything else that applies to you, it's like in the realm of the spirit taking a sword and attacking your circumstances with the truth of God. It's like you're doing a type of warfare, if you will. And by confessing the word of God, it releases the power of God's word, and it does transform your way of thinking, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. and it does develop a greater image of your salvation. Now, later on, in the course on faith, and another course, we will get into this whole thing of confession more. We'll give you sample confessions and so forth. Because a lot of people say, well, confess the Word of God. What does that mean? But we're going to get into that in great detail. We're going to show you how to take passages of Scripture and turn those into confessions for your church, everything you can think of. I mean, it's absolutely powerful. And then finish off your time by praying in tongues, because this takes you into edification and it reinforces your worship and your confession. Now, when it comes to meditation and praying in tongues, a lot of people, when we get into the course on how to study the Word of God, you're going to understand the concept of meditation a whole lot more clearly. Because, let's face it, I don't know about you, but for years, study the Bible. What does that mean? Meditate the Word of God. What in the world does that mean? And I've learned over time what meditation in Scripture really means. You know, and I shared this earlier in this course, as you're praying in tongues, if you'll incorporate reading your Bible, it's like it accelerates what the Word can do in you that you're sowing in you through this reading and so forth. If you will take a book of the Bible, a short book, like 1 John or Colossians, that's a pretty short book, and while you're praying in tongues, read through it. Now, some people struggle with this more than others because it's a new habit, a new behavior. But if you keep doing it, if you keep forcing yourself to pray in tongues while you read Scripture, eventually you'll get to the point to where you'll be praying in tongues and you won't even realize you're praying in tongues. You're going to be focused here on the Word of God. But it's like the praying in tongues combined with reading the Scriptures. The only thing I can, how can I say this? It's almost like it opens a door in your spirit for the Word of God to be sown more effectively in you. And if you develop that ability and develop that habit, which you can do, it is going to make such a big difference in your life. And then after you've prayed and read for a while, you can put the Bible down and just keep praying in tongues. And, get this, the same book, read it over again, and just keep reading over and over and over again. I'll tell you what it'll do. You begin to see the entire pattern of what's being written in that particular book. The fourth year of curriculum here in the Bible College is a study on the book of Romans. And in preparation for that, for a period of time, what I did was go through and I would read the entire book of Romans every day. Start to finish, just sat down, pray in tongues, and read the book of Romans, start to finish. Not half of it here and half of it tonight. Just sat down and read the whole thing. Took, about an hour. And in fact, at one time, I actually read it and recorded it. And that's part of what we make available to the students if they want it, is a reading of the book of Romans. But nevertheless, as I kept doing this, everything began to fit into place. And parts that of Romans that I understood, I began to understand more clearly. And I began to see a connection in the book, this, that, and the other things in Scripture and so forth. And this is what this meditation will do as you're praying in tongues, because it's almost like you're putting building material in the hands of the Holy Spirit for Him to work with on the inside of you. Look over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now here's what's interesting. This word meditate here in Joshua 1:8, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to murmur, mutter, low moaning sound like that of a dove, inarticulate sounds. I mean, it's almost like it's describing praying in tongues. But he says, this word shall not... Now, it doesn't mean you're going around confessing Scriptures all the time. But what it means is, the more that you have the Word in you, the more it changes you. You know, I talked to the Lord one time about why is it so many Christians have problems in their thought life? And he says, because they're thinking more in line with the world than they are with my Word. And he said, if they get more Word in them, it would transform their way of thinking, and they start thinking the way that I think, because the way I think is revealed in my Word. The more that we put in us, the more we'll conform to it. And, people talk about being a product of their environment. Well, spiritually, this is true. Because if you will put more Word in you, You will be a product of the spiritual environment you create within your own spirit. Whatever you subject yourself to the most, that's what you'll become. And our speech itself should be word-based. In other words, what we speak, it doesn't have to be word-for-word quotation of Scripture, but it should line up with the truth of God's Word. The more we confess, the more the Word is embedded. It becomes the meditation of our heart. It becomes a standard by which we live. And praying in tongues enhances this meditation. And what will happen, and this is so neat, the Holy Spirit, if you do this, eventually what's going to take place, the Holy Spirit, you'll be praying in tongues, and He is going to start explaining Scripture to you. He will bring to mind things you've been meditating on and start explaining to you the meaning of these passages. And I know for me, He's done that, and He said, now, go back over to... Now, let me just make something up here. I'm meditating in Philippians, okay? I'm reading, and then, you know, here I am, I'm sitting, I'm praying, and then all of a sudden, he starts reminding me of something in Philippians that I've been meditating on, and then he says, and over there in Colossians chapter 2, such, and thus, here's how the two of these work together. What you've been meditating on in Philippians and what's over here in Colossians. And, you know, when things like that happen, I'm telling you, it's exciting. But what we are doing is training ourselves to get to this point. And here's the thing. What I can tell you, all of what I'm sharing here with you tonight, and all, this is going to happen for you. I mean, if you do this, it is going to happen. Religion's going to tell you no. Religion's going to tell you you need to get all the commentaries that you can get. You need to get all the dictionaries you can get. And that's how you're going to meditate. Well, listen, the Greek dictionaries, okay, they have their place. Commentaries, I basically never look at them anymore. Because I get all the commentary I need from the Holy Spirit as He's teaching me. And I am no different than anybody else, guys. I'm no better than you. Everything I'm sharing with you tonight, it will manifest in your life if you just apply these things that we're talking about. Now let's talk about this whole issue here of God's love. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. See, ultimately, this is where we're headed. And God ministered to me about this here. Oh, I don't know exactly when. It's been a while back. But He ministered to me about how the goal of all of this, everything that we do, everything about us, the end result is pure love. That's it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The end result is pure love. That's where we're headed. In 1 John 4:16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." In other words, what He's saying here is that, look, God is love. This is God. God doesn't love because He chooses to. God loves because He is love. You say, now wait a minute, how can a living being be a feeling? That's because to us, love is a feeling. But to God, love is a state of existence. Love is life. I don't know how else to put this. And when you talk about the agape versus the phileo love is really more conditional in that, you know, I give to you, you give to me. You know how it is, people invite you to dinner, then you feel obligated. Well, when I invite people to dinner at my house, or I take people out, or I mean, whatever I do, they don't owe me anything. Absolutely nothing. Whenever I go out to preach, this is interesting. Whenever I go anywhere to preach, no matter where it is, people have asked me, well, how much do you charge? I tell them I don't charge anything. Then, you know, we'll do a love offering for you. And I tell them, that's up to you. Well, do you want us to cover your expenses? And I said, that's up to you. Because if God tells me to go somewhere, I go there. Whether they give me a penny or cover expenses or not, that's between them and God. Now, if they're supposed to do this and they don't, that's on them. It's not on me. But when I, that's just like when, about a year and a half ago, when I went to South Korea, and that's an expensive venture. Well, they asked me about, you know, what all, and I, you know, no, I am prepared to foot the bill for everything. The flight, the meals, the hotel. Hey, in Seoul, I wasn't in Seoul. I was about 30 miles out, 40 miles out of Seoul, but it's more expensive there than New York City. I mean, you just can't imagine. And I said, no, I'm prepared, you know, to cover everything. Now, guys, listen, I don't have millions in the bank yet, okay? And the ministry doesn't yet have millions in the bank. But what I'm saying is, if God tells me to go, somehow, some way, the expenses are going to be covered. And it's not my responsibility to lay that burden on whoever asked me to come and minister. If God tells me to go to some little church in Russia, it's got 15 people, and they don't have a ruble to their name. I mean, basically, they're barely surviving, but God says, go do it. My responsibility is to go do it. And if He sends me, He's going to be prepared to cover the expenses. I don't have to worry about that. And what I'm getting at is, my saying, yes, I'll come preach, doesn't mean on the condition you give me money. I preach, you pay. Uh-uh. No, it doesn't work that way. Now listen, what other preachers do, that is between them and God. They don't answer to me and I don't answer to them. I'm just telling you how I operate. Freely you've received, freely give. I don't charge for what I do. When I do weddings, I don't charge for weddings. How much do you charge? I don't. That's part of what God's called me to do. How much you charge for funerals? I don't charge for funerals. That's an opportunity to share the gospel. I don't charge for these. And here's what's amazing. There are a lot of people out, Christians, they're surprised when I say this. They say, well, everybody else does. Well, how much do you charge for your tapes? I don't charge for the tapes. That's between you and God. Well, everybody else does. Listen, I can't answer for everybody else. I'm just telling you what God's told me to do, and this is how we operate. Agape love is unconditional. I give no matter what. In other words, if God says do it, I do it. And it doesn't matter if you say thank you. Listen, here's the thing. If you get upset because you do something and somebody doesn't say thank you to you, that's not agape love. They should at least show their appreciation. Wait a minute. Are you doing it as unto the Lord? If you're doing it as unto the Lord, you don't need somebody to thank you and to pay you and to offer you money and do all these other kinds of things. The characteristics of agape love. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, look over there. Luke 6:36. It says, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So whatever kind of mercy that you can imagine that God extends to you, that's the same kind of mercy that we are supposed to extend to other people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So however it is we can imagine that God loves us, that is the same way that we are supposed to love other people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. However you have been forgiven for God, that is the same way that you're supposed to forgive other people. Doesn't matter what they've done. I tell you what, these three points right here, major challenge in the body of Christ. Because there are too many Christians that do not want to extend love, they do not want to extend mercy, and they do not want to extend forgiveness. Well, I'll forgive if they apologize. No. God never said, apologize for your sin, then I'll forgive you. He said, I've already forgiven you through my Son, Jesus Christ. His shed blood is the proof of my forgiveness. These are hard things for a lot of Christians to get a hold of because, again, we've been trained by the world. We've not been trained by God's Word. And then grace, God's grace, is a characteristic of agape love. As we're growing in this love, it's a process. We become recipients of God's love when we're born again, and the Holy Ghost works to develop that love in us. The Bible talks about there in Romans how that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues enables this work to be accomplished. And here's the thing. It is impossible, absolutely positively impossible, to go deeper into God without developing love. It's impossible. God is love. So if I'm going deep, okay, think of it like this. Have you ever been in a swimming pool that starts off ankle deep and the floor of the swimming pool is angled to go down into the deep end? If you keep walking in that deep end, what's going to happen? You're going to be completely wet head to toe. Alright? Now, if you keep going deeper into God, you are going to become saturated by His love. It is impossible not to develop that kind of love, that agape love, if you're going deeper into God. Now, here's the thing. If they're Christians, you know, they can talk about, you know, how much they've grown spiritually. But if they're still the cranky, old, snobby, mean, spiteful, gossipy kind of person that they were 20 years ago, guess what? They are not growing spiritually the way they say. Because it is impossible to mature, continue to grow spiritually and mature. It's impossible to do that and not conform to the image of God's love, not develop into that love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, it talks about God's love being perfect. And this love casts out all fear. Any Christian who talks about how they're afraid, they can never succeed for God, they can never fulfill ministry, they can never do this, can never do that, that fear did not come from God. God's perfect love casts out all fear. And you come to the place of realizing, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and I don't have to be afraid of failing God. I will never fail Him. He will never put me in a place to do something that I cannot do. He will only promote me to the level that I'm able to accomplish what He says do for me. Fear is replaced with peace the more we conform to His love. Love is first with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you look over there, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." That word charity really means the love of God in action. God is love, so obviously this is His priority. And that love cannot be manufactured. Listen, good deeds do not prove agape love. Anybody can be nice to anybody at some point in time, okay? Agape love is developed through interaction with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't just happen. And some people are nicer. The personalities are different than other folks. A nice personality does not mean that person is walking in agape love. Agape love is spiritual, and it grows through spiritual development. So here's the thing. Think of it like this. You pray in tongues. Not only are you edifying yourself and everything else we've learned, but at the same time, you are enabling yourself to become a greater vessel of God's love, to contain His love to a greater fashion and greater measure. The Bible talks about how Jesus, if you go back and you read in the four Gospels, there are places in there where it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. In other words, love was the operational factor in His life. Think of this. The day He took that whip and chased those money changers out of the church, that was love. Now, they may not have thought so, as they're rubbing their backsides, running out. But that was love. Let's talk about this progress into love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way." More excellent way to what? A more excellent way to move into a position of being used by God by His power. God's not going to pour unlimited power into somebody that's hateful and spiteful. You destroy somebody. And He's saying, listen, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I'm going to show you a way to go deeper into God and into His power and into the operation of these gifts than just sitting around and hoping for them to manifest. In 13 verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." A person who has the ability to pray in tongues but rarely does, they can talk all they want, but guess what? You know, there's no proof in what they say. The Holy Ghost wants to edify us into the love of God. And here's the thing, you cannot pray consistently in tongues without this edification taking place. Listen, I'm telling you what. Somebody can say, "I prayed in tongues 4 hours a day for the last 20 years. And if they're still as mean as a junkyard dog, trust me, They just lied to you. Either that or there's so much meanness in them, the Holy Ghost is having a hard time getting it out. But you cannot do that. The more you pray in tongues, the more that love of God is going to be shed abroad in your heart. In verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. In other words, think of it like this. We can claim to be able to do all this stuff. But if we're not operating in God's love, we are nothing. We're just talking. We can do this and we can do that. But here's the thing. Love is an energizing factor in your walk with God. We talk about anointing. We talk about power. I want more power. I want more anointing. I want more of your glory. I want to raise the dead. And God says, you know what it was that raised the dead? It wasn't simply a matter of my power and my anointing. It was my love for that dead person that raised that person. And the more of my love that you're walking in, the power is going to be there. There's no question about that. I am love. My power comes from me, but I am love. And it was out of my love I made it possible for you to even be born again. The more that you grow spiritually and the more that my love is deposited in you, the more you become my love, the more my power is going to flow. It's just going to be a natural byproduct of your spiritual development. Verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Anybody can put on a show. Anybody can do what they can to look good in front of folks. But listen, sooner or later, I'm telling you what, if the agape love isn't there, all it takes is the right set of circumstances, and you're going to know. All it's going to take is God. Let's put it like this. God could put you in a situation to where you're going to see what He's known has been there the whole time. And the reason is because He wants you to know what's holding you back. Now, He's not going to do anything to destroy you, trust me. But, okay, don't touch the hot stove. I said don't touch the hot stove. I'm telling you, don't touch the hot stove. All right. Ow! Come here. Now, didn't I tell you not to touch the hot stove? Okay, God's not going to do that with you as far as injuring you. But He will let you see what He sees. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says that God loved the world so much, He gave His Son Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Anybody, it doesn't matter who you are, if you believe in Him, you will receive eternal life, the everlasting life that comes from God, and you will not perish. The kind of love that God wants us to operate in gives to meet the needs of people, not ourselves. This hurts at offering time, this kind of truth. In Luke 6:38, turn over there real quickly. We won't spend a lot of time in this. When you get to the course on prosperity, we'll really break all of this down. But in Luke 6:38, give, it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. With the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. So we preach this, Luke 6:38. If you give in this offering, God has told me there's an anointing on this verse today, and blah, blah, blah. Give in this offering, and it's going to be given unto you. I'm telling you, name, you know, on your the memo line on your check, right? What it is you're giving for, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the thing is, this verse 38 has absolutely nothing to do with an offering. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This verse has everything to do with what he just said in verses 27 through 37. Now let me summarize. You can go back and read it later. In verses 27 through 37, Jesus is saying, look, if you've got something and there are situations that come up where the people are suing you or they're stealing from you, whatever it would be, give it to them. Give it to them because if you look in verse 36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. In other words, demonstrate the mercy of God. Even though you've got the right, you know, I've got my rights, bless God. Even though you've got the right to get even the right to this, the right to that, the right to the other thing. He says, listen, in the kingdom of God, the one right that you should be exercising is the right to demonstrate the love of God to these people that have been doing you wrong. And then he gets down here to verse 38 and he says, give and it'll be given unto you. What is it I'm giving? I am giving whatever it is these people are trying to do to me, rip me off, steal from me, sue me, whatever. I am giving it to them. I'm saying, okay, take it. Just take it and know this, that God loves you. And God is saying, listen, whatever it is that you suffer loss for, in the process of demonstrating my love and my mercy and my grace to somebody else, God says, I want you to know something. It's going to be given back to you. You're not going to suffer loss. But what we do is, in our offering times at churches and crusades and television, we take Luke 6:38, we make it sound like you're supposed to be giving in the offering plate, and there's not one offering being received in this chapter. Not one. Anywhere. It's all about me ministering to people what they need to demonstrate God's mercy to them, to extend mercy to them, to show the love of God, to try and draw them to the cross of Jesus Christ, to try to get a backslidden brother back into restoration in his walk with God. He says, you demonstrate the mercy of God. He didn't strike them down the moment they did wrong to you. Don't you strike them down now. And when I'm demonstrating that kind of love, my giving is not going to be to get. This is one of the biggest things. Boy, I tell you what. You can really get me on a soapbox on this one. It's one of the biggest problems I have with nearly all the ministries that I've encountered in my life. When it comes to money, what? TV, in person, churches, tents, doesn't matter. It's always give, give, give to get more, get more, get more. 30, 60, 100-fold return. Give, give, give. Sow your seed. Get more. I'm getting more for who? Me. Me. The emphasis is on me. And I am in the process trained to be self-centered. It's like, well, Brother Martin, if I don't give, how am I going to ever be blessed? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And see, whenever... When I teach on these things, as far as the prosperity is concerned, and we're just not, I mean, we're not even scratching the surface on this. You know, I get these looks from a lot of people. It's like, well, for crying out loud. You mean, what? You mean, you know, tilt. You mean all this money that I've been giving in those kind of offerings, it's not working the way they said? Yeah, it's not. It's not. What about Galatians? Sow and reap. Listen, we get to that prosperity course, I'm telling you, we're going to break these passages down. You're going to see them differently. And you are going to see how, in the body of Christ, we have been lied to when it comes to this stuff of prosperity. You're going to see how scriptures have been twisted and misused to make it sound like we're supposed to be getting rich. When in the process, it's not about us getting rich at all. It's all about the kingdom of God being furthered and the gospel being spread across this world. And yet, we've been trained to think about our bank accounts, not the kingdom of God. Well, anyway, let's finish up here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, flip over there. Verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Pride does not come from agape. Pride produces self-sufficiency, what I can do. Pride opens the door for spiritual attack. Here's the thing. You ever been in those churches? Boy, you really have to tread lightly in this, but I am familiar with churches to where the pastor is like this untouchable entity, and people are supposed to bow down to the pastor. Now listen, honor to whom honor is due. I understand that. What I'm talking about is when it gets to the place to where the pastor is almost esteemed to be the fourth person in the Godhead. This is out of order. We are to humble ourselves and respect the people to whom we're... Hey, Jesus showed respect to the priests under the law. Even the people that did Him wrong. He showed respect to them for their position, but not for their twisting of the doctrine. Okay? Now, pride opens the door for attack. In verse 9 it says, or in verse 8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, afflictions are a result of spiritual attack. God's not going to afflict you guys. I mean, a lot of Christians think God is the one destroying their lives, and He's not. God is not going to afflict you. God's made a way out. Now, this phrase here in 1 Peter where it says, have suffered, it means to bar oneself passively from some influence without. Sickness and disease does not come from God. The influence without is the affliction and the attack. Barring ourselves passively, what this means is, realizing self-sufficiency doesn't work. You can't come up with spiritual answers with your own way of thinking. You have to decide to rely on God. You pray in the Spirit. Because this makes us perfect, it matures us, it establishes us, points us in the right direction, it strengthens us by empowering us with God's anointing, and it settles us, or it builds us up and edifies us deeper into His presence. You know what the where it's talking here about this suffering and so forth? In verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This suffering, you know the greatest suffering that you're going to go through? Might surprise you. It's not sickness. It's not a lousy marriage. It's not money problems. The greatest suffering you're going to go through is the battle to stay in prayer. Out of everything you go through in life, it's the battle to stay in prayer. That's going to be the greatest suffering you ever endure. Because Satan, the moment you make a commitment, you're going to pray in tongues. I'm telling you now, Satan's going to fight you. And it may not look like a suffering thing, but it is. Because once you've made that commitment, you know, I'm going to pray in tongues. I am going to receive all these benefits. My life is going to change. And I'm going to be more like God than I've ever been in my life. I'm going to conform to that image of Jesus Christ. Satan sits back and says, yeah, we'll see. We'll see. I don't think affliction of sickness is going to work on you. That'll just drive you in the direction of God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work on your company so that you have to work 12-hour shifts. And it's going to look good in that you're going to get more money, but in reality, it's going to pull you out of prayer. Because in the remaining 12 hours that you have, you're going to feel like you have no time to pray. You see how subtle this is? I'm not going to destroy you financially because that could just drive you to the altar of prayer. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to mess with your kids. I'm going to do what I can to get them interested in every sport and activity possible at their school. And you're going to have to transport them and go to the games and be there for the practices. He's going to look at you and say, trust me, my friend. And he doesn't mean the friend part. Trust me, my friend. I am going to take you out of prayer. That's why I say that the greatest suffering you're going to experience in this life has nothing to do with money, family, job, sickness. No, none of it. The greatest suffering is going to be the battle to stay in prayer. Because the attacks will be so subtle at times. Listen, hope this doesn't happen to you, but it's happened to most that I know of. You're going to make the commitment to pray, and then something's going to happen, and one day all of a sudden you're going to realize that for the last 3 months you've been pulled out of prayer and didn't realize it had happened. It's like, bloom, the light's going to go off. I haven't prayed in 3 months. My goodness, what's wrong with me? Satan just laughing at you because he was able to take you out and you didn't realize it happened. It's going to be the greatest battle of your life. But here's the thing, you can win it. You absolutely can. You have to fight, but you can win this thing. Tongues will be unnecessary in heaven, but God's love is going to remain forever. Now listen to this closing statement. The body of Christ has languished too long without God's power being actively demonstrated through us. We must submit to His purging of every hindrance to His power. When we do, we will develop a walk of the Spirit and a walk of power. These last 2 months, these things that we've shared in this course, if you will apply this, and I'm not just saying this because I'm the teacher and all this other. I'm telling you this from experience and from what I've seen in others who have done likewise. If you will take what we have taught in this TH-102 and TH-103 and apply it to your life, I guarantee you, I mean, the blood of Christ has sealed it for us. It's in the Word. You're going to change. You're going to discover your ministry. You're going to know how to fulfill your ministry. You're going to understand God's Word more than you ever have in your entire life. Scripture will come alive to you like never before. You are going to develop into an image of Jesus, conforming to that image. You're going to be like Jesus. You are going to start walking in a higher level of God's anointing, His glory, and His power. The works that Jesus did, you will begin to do those works. You're going to begin to see things in your life, in your ministry, in everything about you. You're going to be able to, you're going to start seeing things in this life through the eyes of God, and you're going to start understanding things like you never have before. You will come to a place in God that for some people, it's an impossibility. They don't believe it can happen. But it will happen to you. And it's guaranteed because it's all a work of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to help get us to this place. It's a spiritual work. By submitting to His work, by giving yourself over to praying in tongues like this, it'll happen. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank You so much again for Your Word. We thank You, Jesus, and give You the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord. Father, we thank You for giving us this gift of praying in tongues. And it is my prayer, Father, that every person who's taken this course, whether live in person or they're listening to this by recording, that, Father, they'll see the value of this, the lights will go on, and they'll understand I've got to pray in tongues if I ever hope to become everything that God has said I can become and do everything that God has said I can do. Father, may this represent the turning point in the lives of every person taking this course. And Jesus, the glory goes to You, not to us at all. It all goes to You. We honor You, we bless You, and we praise You, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus.